You'd open your Bibles tonight to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, page 412, if you're looking at a Bible underneath the seat in front of you. Lord, thank you for a marvelous time of worship. As we're reminded of who you are, you're the great one. You are awesome and mighty, holy, righteous, perfect, victorious. Lord, there is a battle happening on this planet. A spiritual battle. And the enemy roars, and the enemy seeks to intimidate. The enemy comes against your people and tries to get us to cower back. He tries to neutralize us. Lord, we won't be neutralized. We trust you. We move in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would be strong warriors for you. Walking in victory, Lord. Trusting in you. Use us, Lord. In this fight over the souls of men and women. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the things that I love so much about summer is that summer is the season of blockbuster movies. I like all the big epic films. I like the sci-fi, the special effects. The alien invasions, all the superhero movies. I love those eye candy movies. There's nothing like a good blockbuster movie. Well, there are blockbuster stories in the scripture. And tonight we're going to look at one of them right here in 1 Kings chapter 18. The showdown on Mount Carmel. Elijah the prophet versus the prophets of Baal. It is a wonderful story, and there's much to learn, and there's much to be encouraged by from this story. So let's pick it up. I'd like you to look at verse 17 of 1 Kings chapter 18. It says, "Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel?' And he, Elijah, answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table.'" Okay, just to sort of set up the story, remember that here the kingdom of Israel has been divided up into two kingdoms. The 10 northern tribes have formed their own kingdom. They're called Israel. The 2 southern tribes have formed their own kingdom. They're called Judah. And this story concerns that northern kingdom of Israel. And at this point in history, the northern kingdom of Israel is a complete and total mess. They have become utterly corrupt. King Ahab is reigning. He's the 7th king to reign over that northern kingdom, and he will reign over the kingdom for 23 years. He is considered the most wicked king in the history of the northern kingdom of Israel. And he has married a heathen princess from the nation of the Zidonians. And the name of his wife is the notorious who? Jezebel. Have you all heard of Jezebel? A wicked, ruthless, idolatrous, cruel woman. In fact, the name Jezebel has become synonymous with the wicked woman. In fact, I know a lot of Christian parents that like to give biblical names to their kids. Don't name your daughter Jezebel. That's not a good one. Ahab and Jezebel have introduced Baal worship into the northern kingdom. Baal is the god of fertility, the god of agriculture. He's the weather god. He's the storm god. He's the god that makes it rain so that all of the crops can be blessed. There are 450 prophets to Baal in the land. They've also introduced the worship of Asherah into the northern kingdom. Asherah is the goddess of fertility, the wife of Baal. She was supposed to bless all the parents or all the married couples in becoming parents. And she was worshipped through sexually immoral acts. 400 prophets of Asherah are in the northern kingdom of Israel. Ahab and Jezebel have utterly polluted the land with pagan worship. And in addition to that, Jezebel has been trying to stamp out all of the good prophets, all of the true prophets of the Lord. We read earlier in the story that she has literally slaughtered hundreds of prophets, true prophets of the Lord. At this point in the story, there are only 100 prophets left. And they're hiding in caves. So this is the society that the northern kingdom of Israel has become. Godless, idolatrous, and aggressively hostile towards God's true people. And so here comes Elijah on the scene. Elijah is obviously a true prophet of the living God, a great man, very courageous warrior for God. And God has sent Elijah to Ahab on several occasions. On this occasion, as he comes to Ahab, Ahab looks at him in verse 17 and says, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Oh, here comes the troublemaker. Now, why is he calling him a troublemaker? Because 3.5 years prior to this, Elijah went to Ahab and said, "Cut it out. You better repent, thus saith the Lord. Turn away from your wicked deeds." Ahab laughed him off. And so Elijah prayed that there would be famine on that northern kingdom of Israel. And there has been famine on the land for 3.5 years, drought. People are starving. The judgment of God has been poured out. And think of that. That's a real slap in the face to Baal, don't you think? Baal's supposed to reign. It hasn't rained at all for 3.5 years. And so here he comes and he talks to Ahab, and Ahab, this silly little king, says, "Oh, here comes the troublemaker." And Elijah says, "I'm not the troublemaker, you're the troublemaker. You're the one who forsook the commandments of the Lord. You're the one who brought Baal worship into the kingdom. You've brought this on yourself." Isn't it crazy how completely turned around and backwards a wicked man can become? How absolutely crazy, backwards, turned around a wicked society can become. A wicked, depraved, deceived society can see the people with the beliefs that can heal a society as the troublemakers. Elijah, you're the troublemaker. You know, as society gets more and more wicked, the Bible says, especially as we get closer to the end times, all that's good is going to be called what? Evil. And all that's evil is going to be called good. And those that stand for good, the real good, are the troublemakers. I feel that right now in our society, don't you? Amen. We're troublemakers as Christians. I mean, you think about it. We stand for the truth of traditional biblical marriage. The marriage between one man and a woman for an entire lifetime, into which children are born. And those beautiful marriage relationships are the fabric of society. They're the foundational building blocks of society. And to stand for that is to stand for the health of society. And yet we're the troublemakers. Why? Because we're oppressing the gay, transgender, bisexual community. And everyone, they're the good ones, we're the bad ones, right? Amen. Think about it. The Christian community stands for the protection of life in the womb. We're the troublemakers. We're standing in the way of progress for women. We would love to see God's morals, the truth of God's word in every sector of society, prayer in school, Bible in school, hanging the Ten Commandments on the walls of our judicial courts. No, you're the troublemaker. All that's good is called evil. All that's evil is called good. Here we stand for a God who made all things, loves us, created us, loves us, has a plan for our life. No, you're the troublemakers. We've all been randomly generated. We come from goo. We come from apes and monkeys. Think of it. And we're the troublemakers. Well, so be it. Let's be troublemakers. Amen? Amen? Stand for the truth. If you're considered a troublemaker by some of your friends, you're in great company. Elijah was a troublemaker. Paul the Apostle was a troublemaker. Jesus himself was called a troublemaker. Amen to the troublemakers. You have to stand for what's right. Okay, Elijah is going to stand for what's right, and he's very courageously confronting his culture. He comes to Ahab, and he says, listen, I want a meeting with you at the top of Mount Carmel. Everyone, the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah, people from the northern kingdom, come on up, let's meet. And of course, you know the story. He has a duel in mind, a contest in mind. Verse 20. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, watch this, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him what? Not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now, before he gives the details of the challenge, before he even mentions this challenge, please see this. He gives everyone who's gathered at the top of that mountain an opportunity. Here's a choice. You all know of the living God, my God, and everyone in the northern kingdom of Israel, they knew of Yahweh. He says, you all know about this other god called Baal. You all know about this other goddess called Ashtoreth. Okay? Pick one. Choose one. Pick your god. Make your decision right here. Right now. He says, enough faltering. Quit faltering between two opinions. I love this Hebrew word for falter. It means standing with your weight on one leg and then shifting to the other. Like dancing, waffling, oscillating. It says sometimes you're with Yahweh, sometimes you're with Baal. Pick one. Stop dancing. Make your choice. Elijah is literally on the top of Mount Carmel with all these people, and he's literally, I believe, drawing a line in the sand. He's drawing a line in the sand, and he's saying, pick. Come over. Choose the living God. And how sad, no one does anything. No one says a word. No one moves. Every time we go to Israel, and I've been to Mount Carmel, I think, 4 or 5 times now, I think of this story, obviously. And when I teach at the top of Mount Carmel, I will literally draw a line in the sand with my foot. So you think about crossing. We talk exactly about this. Tonight we're not at Mount Carmel, but I'm drawing a line in the sand tonight. Pick. Is he your God? You know, because there's a lot of Christians that dance, don't they? They shift. They have one foot in the world, one foot in the church. They're a certain way around one group of people, and then they're a certain way around another group of people. Don't be that way. We need warriors. We need people who will stand and be absolutely committed to the Lord. And you know what? God wants you to make that decision. The scripture wants you to make that decision. Paul says in Romans 12, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We're urged, go all in. Go all in. Leave nothing back. Don't dance. I think it's also very important that all of us as Christians be prepared to go it alone. Literally, stand alone if you have to. Nobody stood with Elijah. Think of that. Elijah's all by himself. Completely outnumbered. 450 prophets to one. All of these other enemies, at any moment, they could have just jumped him and executed him, right? And by the way, he's meeting the enemy on enemy territory. Mount Carmel was considered one of the holiest places for Baal. And he stood alone. He stood alone. My brother and my sister in Christ, be willing to stand alone in your surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, in your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, I'll tell you right now, in today's church culture in America, standing alone may sometimes even mean separating yourself from certain Christians. who are waffling and dancing, and they don't take the faith serious. Stand alone. Stand for God. Surrender fully. And you say, but I'm going to be all alone. Hey, listen, one plus God equals majority. One plus God equals majority. And if you stand alone with him, he is going to use your life in a mighty way. Do you believe that one person can make a difference? Yes, one person. One. You can be the one person in your family that turns it all around. The one Christian in your office that turns it all around. The one Christian in this community that turns it all around. Stand for him. D.L. Moody, one of my heroes in church history. He was just starting out in the ministry, and he heard a preacher say, "The world is yet to see what God can do with a man fully surrendered to him." Moody that night said, "By God's grace, I'll be that man." God used Moody so greatly. It's been said that he shook two continents for God, and over 1 million souls came to Christ under his preaching and ministry. Moody had little formal education, and he was not a polished speaker. But God greatly used his life. At a memorial service some years after Moody's death, R.A. Torrey, who had been one of his closest friends, said of Moody, and I quote, "The first thing that accounts for God's using D.L. Moody so mightily was that he was a fully surrendered man. Every ounce of that 280-pound body of his belonged to God. Everything he was and everything he had belonged wholly to God." That's a warrior. That's a man fully surrendered. We need to be surrendered like that. Amen. Well, nobody's going to join Elijah. So here comes the challenge. Let's see what he says, verse 23. "Therefore, let them give us two bowls, and let them choose one bowl for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Okay, so you get the deal? Two altars, the top of Mount Carmel, two bowls. They're sacrificed, they're put on wood on each altar. Elijah's going to call upon his God. The prophets of Baal are going to call upon their God. And whoever drops fire on the altar and the sacrifice, that's the true God. Got it? Everyone says, got it. Deal. Prophets of Baal go first. It's pathetic. Verse 25. "Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose one bowl for yourselves and prepare it first for your many. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it.' So they took the bowl which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till," how long? "Till noon, saying, 'Oh, Baal, please, Baal.'" They didn't say that. That's my ad lib. "Hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. For 4 hours, they've got their bowl up there on the altar, and they're crying out, "Oh, Baal, hear us." There's no response, so they begin to dance and leap wildly around this altar. Nothing. No voice. They're very passionate, aren't they? But their passion is greatly misdirected. Because there is no Baal. Baal doesn't exist. Isn't that sad? That people would direct so much energy and passion towards something that doesn't even exist. And yet, how many people in this world do? Well, Elijah starts to have a little fun with these guys. Verse 27. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them. Literally, mocked them. And said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating or he is busy. Or he's on a journey. Or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." That's a mock, isn't it? Here these guys are dancing around, screaming for Baal. Baal doesn't, and here comes Elijah. He says, "Cry louder. Maybe your God's on a business trip. Maybe he's asleep and you need to wake him up. Maybe he's meditating and you need to stir him. Maybe he's busy." Now, hold your hat for this. The Hebrew word for busy can also mean maybe he's relieving himself. Literally, maybe Baal's on the loo. Maybe he's in the restroom. Think about that. An absolute mock. And you think this, you even think to yourself, did Elijah even go a little too far here? This is kind of lewd. This is kind of very insensitive. You know how we have to be very sensitive to the way people believe. Got to walk very carefully around people, right? That's what we're trained to do in America. Elijah mocked him. Elijah mocked the false prophets. And make no mistake here, listen carefully. The living God is utterly humiliating Baal in this passage. This is the living God taking the face of Baal and rubbing it in the dirt. This is God embarrassing Baal. This is God exposing the impotence of Baal. In many ways. Look, your God can't hear. Your God can't provide fire. Baal can't even help it to rain for 3.5 years. It's a humiliation. Understand, the Lord does not mess around when it comes to false gods. He destroys them. He humiliates them. In fact, it says in Psalm chapter 2, verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision." That's what God does. He humiliates idols. Think about it. Remember in Egypt, how many plagues were poured out upon the Egyptians? 10. Did you know that each one of the plagues was directed towards one of the Egyptian deities? To humiliate them. To humiliate their stupid belief in those stupid gods. The Egyptians worship frogs. A god that looked like frogs. And what did God do? "Oh, you like frogs. Here's frogs in your Fruit Loops." Remember, frogs were poured out. God takes these false gods and smashes them and humiliates them. Completely destroys them, all credibility. Why? To save people. Do you understand? To save people. Because they're people that believe in stuff like that. And it doesn't help them. It doesn't save them. And God says, I'm going to expose the stupidity so that you'll come to me. Because I can save you. I can bless you. I can help you. My brother and sister in Christ, please notice how much more powerful God is. All these things that might scare us in a wicked society. Well, they continued for like another 4 or 5 hours. Look at verse 28. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when the midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Nobody's home. There is no bail. And I think it's actually kind of sickening. They've added, the revelry has gotten, they're cutting themselves. Did you see that? They're dancing around this altar, and now they're cutting themselves with knives and lances. It said the blood gushed as they're trying to get the attention of their non-existent God. This is satanic. This is a satanic influence. These people are being influenced by Satan. It is absolutely true. Baal does not exist. Idols do not exist. Those are false gods. There's only one God. But the Bible also says that behind every idol is a demon. And there is a real enemy out there, and his name is Satan. And I see satanic influence all over the prophets of Baal. Look what they're doing. They're screaming wildly. They're leaping around, dancing around wildly, violent dancing, and they're cutting themselves. You know, when Satan's at work, he's always trying to uglify people. Not beautify, uglify. Satan works in people's lives and tries to hurt them and make them uglier and more violent. I mean, what the prophets of Baal do here reminds me of some concerts I used to go to when I was younger. Remember the punk rock days? Remember the heavy metal days? Remember the mosh pits? How about slam dancing? The ugly haircuts. The body piercing. All of the cutting. The violence. Satanic. Satan comes in and tries to wreck people's lives. God wants to come in and beautify people's lives. Look what Satan does to the person who he gets hooked on a drug like heroin or meth. Look what they become. Look what they live. Look what they look like. This is why God is mocking Baal. Because behind Baal is an enemy that wants to destroy people's lives. And God wants to rescue those people. And God wants his people assisting in that endeavor. Amen. Well, they've been doing this for like 9 hours now. From 8 in the morning till about 5 at night. Finally, Elijah says, enough already. Let's stop, my turn. Clearly, Baal can't do anything. Verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a what? A trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. Now, why would you build a trench? Everyone's looking at this probably thinking, why a trench? Verse 33, he put the wood in order, cut the bowl in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water. Pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Okay, Elijah is almost bragging on his God, isn't he? I'm going to put my altar at a complete disadvantage. Like 3 of those giant barrels full of water poured all over this altar, all over the bowl, all over the wood. It fills the trenches. His altar is a swamp. Soaking, sopping, wet. There is nobody could have lit that thing on fire. You couldn't take a match and there's no way. No human being would be able to light that thing on fire. Verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Notice, no dancing, no leaping, no cutting, no boisterous prayer, no shaking, no quaking. Have you ever heard somebody, have you ever met a Christian that seems to have a prayer voice? I mean, you're talking to them absolutely perfect, and then when they start to pray, it becomes this, and Lord. Why do you have a prayer voice? Just talk normal. I mean, what if we talk to our spouse like that? What if I went to Kim one day and go, and Kim, she'd get it. What's wrong with you? There's nothing emotional. There's nothing like, there's no show whatsoever. This is the most simple prayer. You can pray it in 20 seconds. A 20-second prayer where Elijah says, hey, Lord, I'm your servant. I'm your servant. I've done according to your word. By faith, do your miracle. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones, the rock stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. That's my favorite part. Supernatural fire falls, consumes everything. God is all powerful. Verse 39, now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, executed them. All 450 prophets died that day. So apparently it was known that this really was a battle to the death. Whoever's God's wins, survives. Prophets of Baal were executed that night. Now some of you might say, well, that's awfully cruel. Hey, they were all given a chance, weren't they? Right there at the beginning, choose for yourself. God always gives a chance. And don't forget this little detail. The prophets of Baal and Ahab and Jezebel had slaughtered hundreds of the living prophets of the living God. What goes around comes around. Listen, when you read some things like this in the Bible, you might think that's real cruel, but this is God exacting out justice that's deserved. You know, you think about what happened on Passover night when the Egyptians lost their firstborn sons. Remember? You know, that's terrible. All these firstborn sons were killed. How could God allow that? Wait a minute. What about all the infants that the Egyptians threw in the Nile River? God exacts out justice. Who won the battle? Is there any doubt? The living God. And I want you to see that tonight. I want you to see that tonight. Christian, your God is the one true God. He's with you. Trust him. It is kind of sad because in verse 39 it says, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Obviously, they knew the God who won. And they say, Yahweh, yep, he won. He is God. But they don't say, the Lord, he is our God. They don't say he's our God. And if you read, continue to read the history of this, this is a very temporary, short-lived moment. No significant revival will break out in the northern kingdom of Israel after this. Sadly, many of the people will forget. Even with that, my brother and my sister in Christ, the enemy and this world and the wicked society around us wants to intimidate. He wants us to hold back. And we look around and we see these foes and these enemies. We think, oh, I can't do anything. Listen, I want you to be encouraged tonight. God is with you. Amen. God's power is greater. We are called to be salt and light on this planet. We are called to be troublemakers, if need be. We are called to choose God, to cross that line, to keep him first place. We're called to be willing to even stand alone. And let's do that. God can use one of us. And please, let this open your mind also to the great suffering that many people in our community are going through. You know, there's people that are running after all of these lifeless things. And they're putting all their hopes in these lifeless things that don't matter. And so many of the people in our society are being ravaged by the devil. Just destroyed. We're to come into that. Like Elijah. And we're to rescue those people. And stand for the truth. Don't shy back. The Bible says that things will get even worse as we get closer to the last days. As we get closer to the return of Christ, things will become even worse. But don't ever give up. Keep standing strong. You never know. You never know who God wants to save through your life. Stay true to the end. Father, I pray that you would help us to do that. Lord, maybe there are some here tonight who belong to you, but have been walking in defeat, who've been walking scared, who've been trembling. Lord, change the perspective. Lord, may every one of us tonight walk out of this sanctuary with a renewed confidence in who you are and what you want to do. Lord, I pray for those who are standing alone in a circumstance in life, maybe a family, maybe in an office environment. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel very much alone. Maybe you're the only believer in your family. Or in your circle of friends. And maybe because of that, you've sort of been holding back. I would encourage you to get more aggressive. Pray. Seek the Lord. Father, I pray that for those who come tonight and are wounded in the battle, you've been hurt, it's been a struggle. Lord, I pray that you'd heal them tonight. You'd get them back up on their feet, serving you. Lord, I pray that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit upon all of us. Pour your fire down from heaven upon each one of us. Lord, consume us on that altar so there'd be nothing left of us and we'd be filled with you. Oh, Lord. Raise up your church. Raise up your people. Strengthen your people. Fill us with faith. Lord, rescue many people through the lives of your people seated right here tonight. I pray that these would be rescuers. We trust you, Lord. We love you. We're holding on to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's close with a song of praise to the Lord. Also, after this last song, several of us will be up here in the front. If you need prayer for anything, you come forward. We'd like to pray with you and for you. Let's sing this last song together.